Hello, you guys, and thanks for tuning in. So, just to give you a couple of life updates. First off, this podcast is no longer That Theology Nerd. It's now Geeks for Jesus. And second of all, which most of you already know, but I'm engaged now, and my fiance, Casey, is here, and we now run this podcast together. So, Casey, if you just want to say hi to everyone.
Hey, everybody.
And yeah, so I wanted to do this episode because we kind of like wanted to just explain to everyone kind of like what happened and like tell the story about how God brought us together. And I've had lots and lots of people ask me like basically how we knew that God was like actually leading us, and like kind of like a lot of people asked me about the confirmations, like different confirmations we got from God. So we just kind of want to explain everything and like tell the story and like talk about how we discerned our vocations a little bit, talk a little bit about Saint Jerome because he had a lot to do with it. And yeah, so that's what this episode's going to be about today. Okay, so I'm just going to start. I'm going to dive right in with my testimony first, and then we'll move into Casey's. But I chose to do it this way because in a lot of ways, my testimony and his kind of like sets the stage for like how our relationship now. So like in 2013, when I was born into a Christian family, but I was not necessarily Christian and like, you know, like a follower of Christ in my heart. And this was before I became Catholic. So this was in 2013, about 3 years before I became Catholic, when I had what some Christians will call a born again conversion or a regeneration of heart. And in that instance, what happened was I had this dream, and long story short, in the dream, Christ showed me myself at some point in the future, and I was in a library with someone, and I couldn't see the person's face. And in the dream, we were very happy together, and we were together romantically. We were just kind of running around together, and this person made me feel like I could be completely myself, and like I completely it almost made me feel like I was like a kid again. And that person in the dream kind of gave me like, they gave me actually the happiest feeling that like, it was the happiest feeling I've ever felt. So I knew in a way that Christ was promising me that if I followed him, that he would bring that to me. Now, like later on after my conversion, after I became Catholic, I took that dream very seriously because I was getting closer and closer to him and closer to the truth, I wanted to follow him the best way I could. And that led me on a road to start discerning my vocation. And so I remembered that dream always. I never forgot it because that feeling of complete and total happiness, it led me to follow Christ, and also it led me to keep chasing it and like to desire to want to feel that. And so after I became a Catholic, I decided to start to discern my vocation, because I took the dream in two ways. It could either be A, that Christ was going to send me someone for, you know, the person that I would marry, or B, Christ was telling me that I would become like a religious sister, and like following him would be the happiest I've ever been. And at that point, following him was already the happiest I've ever been. So I was kind of under the impression that it was possible that he was calling me to become, you know, to take religious vows and become a nun. So I spent the course of the next 2 years praying and discerning my vocation of if I'm supposed to get married or if I'm supposed to be taking religious vows. And there were instances where I got some answers, but I still couldn't decipher if he was telling me either or. Like, there was one instance in specifics where one day I was coming home from work, and I just got this overpowering, like, feeling to go to church. It was like God was telling me in that moment, like, go to church right now. And, like, of course, like, some people might say, oh, how do you know that, like, you weren't feeling that? But trust me, it was after a long day of work, so, and it was the middle of the week, there was no church service going on, so it was the Holy Spirit, not me. But basically, I got this overpowering feeling to go immediately to church after I got off work, so that's what I did. I went to church, and I was sitting, like, in the prayer room, and the church that I was at the time was St. Ignatius Martyr. So if any of you are listening here from Saint Ignatius Martyr. Hello, and I love you all. But I was sitting in the prayer room, and I saw, like, in the prayer room, there's a big glass panel, so you can see right directly into the church. And I remember sitting there, like, praying for a while. And I was just praying to God, asking him to, like, show me, like, basically to keep giving me signs or lead me in some type of direction to know if I was supposed to get married or if I was supposed to take religious vows. So all of a sudden, like, in the middle of this prayer, the light in the church just cuts on. And I see Father Dennis, Father Dennis, I hope you're listening to this, but I see him, like, turn on the lights and he starts to get ready and he's putting, like, flowers everywhere. And I'm like, what's actually going on? Like, what does God want me to see today? So I keep watching with curiosity, and then I start to see people come into the church, and they're all dressed nice. And I'm like, okay, this is interesting. And then I see this bride and this groom come in, and this big wedding unfolds, like, right in front of me. So at that point, I was like, okay, God, if you're telling me I'm supposed to be married, then that's really easy. That's just too obvious. I felt like it was just too obvious. So I still thought to myself, like, maybe God's telling me that I'm supposed to take religious vows. It could still be taken either way. Like, either I'm married to the body of Christ spiritually, or I'm actually going to get married to someone. So right before I was baptized, Casey and I became really good friends. And, well, I'll back up a little bit because I need to talk about St. Jerome. And St. Jerome, during my conversion to Catholicism, he helped me a lot because I was struggling with a couple things, and I came from an evangelical background, and I was very, and even today people know that I put, like, a very strong emphasis on scripture. Like, I'm very, very scriptural, and, like, I tend not to believe things if they're not in scripture, or I'm skeptical of things like that. And Casey knows that for sure about me. But I was always, like, very, like, very biblically based. And so I was having some trouble with certain Catholic, like, dogmas, and I started to come across these writings by, like, a church father named Saint Jerome, because I studied the early church. And I was, like, very blown away about how much scripture Saint Jerome used in his defenses of things that I didn't know were biblical before. But lo and behold, as I read Saint Jerome, I see how biblical his arguments are for things like the perpetual virginity and things like that, defending the Catholic faith. I'm, like, completely blown away. And I'm like, okay, so there is, like, a scriptural, you know, there's a scriptural defense for these things. And the more I started to read St. Jerome, the more I grew spiritually closer to him. Like, because I read, like, a lot of, he has a commentary on Ezekiel, and it's, like, my favorite book of prophecy. And it's just very beautifully written. Like, we have the same writing style a lot of the times. And also, he writes, like, a lot of spiritual letters to young women who are trying to live their lives right for Christ. So I grew very spiritually close to St. Jerome, and I decided that when I was going to get baptized that he was going to be my confirmation saint. And so over the next 2 years, I began to, you know, ask for his intercession, and I began to, like, feel him, like, closer, and, like, we were growing closer and closer. I'd ask for his intercession, you know, to help me become stronger in scripture and to become a stronger writer. And because St. Jerome is the patron saint of libraries, and he's a patron saint of, like, biblical, like, scholars. So basically, he, being the patron saint of libraries, kind of always reminded me of the dream I had of the person who I was in the library with. And to put, like, a long story short, when Casey and I became friends, it was right before I was getting baptized, we became friends, and he's gonna probably go over his version of this, but we became friends because of St. Jerome. Like, he had this really amazing dream about St. Jerome. I won't go into the details because I'm gonna let him do that. But he had this really amazing dream about St. Jerome where he he really got to, like, understand St. Jerome, and I was, like, obsessed because I was like, oh my God, this guy dreamed about St. Jerome, like, we have to become friends. So we became friends after that, and, like, quickly became best friends. And I really noticed that, like, I could, like, really talk to him about anything. And I also noticed that he loves books, and he has, like, a special emphasis on books. I'll let him tell you guys more about that, but that was one thing I really noticed about him. And it's, like, one of the main things we really shared with each other in joy. Like, we both loved reading. Like, we both love Saint Jerome, and we both love scripture. And we could talk about scripture for hours upon hours, and really just enjoyed each other, like, in each other's, and, you know, and just talking to each other. It was like from the first moment we talked, like, our conversations never stopped. It was just like one big long conversation that flowed into forever. So basically, I will stop here and I'll let him pick up the rest and I'll let him tell from that perspective. So, okay, now you have the floor.
Hi, everyone. This is Casey. Just going to explain a little bit of my testimony, and if I get off track or certain things need to be explained, Brianna will jump in and ask questions or guide the conversation. But anyway, a little bit of my background. So both of my parents come from Catholic families. They were raised Catholic. My mom left the church at an earlier age than my dad, around 12, I believe. Then my dad was older, but I wasn't raised Catholic by any means. I was raised with a lot of different denominational influences. There's a whole long list, but some things include one that's Pentecostalism, Messianic Judaism, Anabaptism, Charismatic, was similar to Pentecostal, but a lot of different influences. And
I have something to say.
Yeah.
Messianic Judaism, that was something that actually made us really close friends too, because we had that in common.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, continue.
Okay, growing up, I read a lot of scripture, a lot of religious books, but it still wasn't very personal for me. I remember specifically when I was maybe 12, 13, I read a book about the gospel, and it made the statement that Christ welcomes all people, no matter of their background, and accepts them and forgives them. And for me, that just really shocked me, and it sounded scandalous. But that was, like, I would say, the first awareness of the gospel that I had, even though I didn't understand it. When I was 14, I started getting heavy conviction from my sins, afraid of hell. I was terrified of hell. I would cry whenever we had to get in the car, because I was afraid I was going to get in a car accident and die. I still didn't understand the gospel. I would find the sinner's prayer in the back of Christian books, in the back of Gideon's Bible. I would find every variation of the sinner's prayer that I could, and I would recite them over and over and over again, up to like 40, 50 times a day. And I would get like peace maybe for a few minutes, but then it would all come rushing back. And over the time in the summer when I was 14, different gospel truths came to me as I read scripture and I explored things. And I became a Christian during that time. Now, looking back, I had some really, really bad theology, but I still believe God worked in my life in that time period. But fast forwarding, when I was around 15, 16, I read a book called From Eternity to Eternity by Malcolm Weber. And it was about the sovereignty of God. And he doesn't use Reformed terminology. It's all very scriptural. And that started my journey into thinking about things on a more doctrinal level. And so I, through different studies and that, I became Reformed, very conservative, dogmatically Reformed. And my family is not Reformed. None of my family is Reformed. So that was a journey in and of itself where I kind of had some opposition to things. But fast forwarding, I was Reformed for quite a few years, and I became very active in the Reformed online community. I helped admin some different Reformed groups, but over time I started having questions and inconsistencies that I saw within the Reformed tradition. In a different podcast, I can go more into that, but I started. Over time, I just realized I couldn't be Reformed, and then it moved into that I couldn't be Protestant. And I didn't know which faith tradition to go into from leaving Protestantism. And the traditional three, like I call them, would be like the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and the Oriental Orthodox Church. And I was really torn between those three. And for the longest time, for about a year, I really strongly, heavily leaned Oriental for a number of reasons I can get into on a later time. But I very almost became Ethiopian Orthodox. And I was really discerning all these issues and things, and I asked a Catholic friend of mine that if I asked Mary's intercession, even if though I wasn't Catholic, would she still hear intercede for me? He said, of course. So I started asking for her intercession, because no matter which of the traditional three was correct, she is still venerated as an intercessor. And a prayer warrior for the church. So I did that, and I was really torn up inside, because I just didn't know what to do. And one night I had a dream, and in the dream there was like I was facing this wall, and it was like a mural and like a painting, and it showed this river of fire and brimstone just like cascading down these rocks to the bottom of the floor on this wall. And I was scared, I was petrified. And then I saw like a cross at the foot of the river of fire and brimstone, and from the cross flowed a river of blood, and it covered the river of fire. And there was this saint, and I knew he was a saint, I didn't know who he was. And he said to me, just as the river of blood covers the river of fire, so Christ's blood conquers hell. God loves you, Dad, Casey, and he'll lead you into the truth. And then I woke up. And that dream really affected me. And I remember what this man looked like, what this saint looked like. And I decided to search to see if this guy actually existed. And I didn't have I wasn't very familiar with different saints and different patronages and all that. But through some help of some friends, in particular, what's his name?
I remember the conversations, but I don't remember who it is.
Yeah. Anyway, you know who you are. He found the picture. And he's dressed in red, and it's Jerome. And I saw the picture, and it was like, that's the guy I saw. And I found out later that he's the patron saint of scholars and Bible translators. And just to back up a bit, my passion, if anyone that knows me, is Bible translation. At one time, I had around 250, 300 different distinct English translations of the Bible, and I would spend up to 12, 14 hours a day reading them. So I'm familiar with most English translations of the Bible, and I know them very well. And so it makes sense why God would choose Jerome to appear to me as the patron saint of biblical scholars and Bible translations. And that just blew me away. I was familiar with the Vulgate and its translations. I had read them, but I wasn't familiar with Jerome himself as a person and his theological works. And after I found out it was Jerome, I started digging more into his theology and his works, and I really fell in love with him. And as Brianna said, it really connected us as a couple, and we got a lot of common ground, and I'm not confirmed yet. I've been trying to get confirmed for about 2 years now. With this whole COVID-19, it's kind of been suspended indefinitely. But when I am confirmed, he's going to be my confirmation saint. And we are planning on naming our first son Jerome.
Yes, we are, actually.
That's a little bit of my background story. I'll get into in a bit, maybe further along this episode or maybe in the next podcast, about how I fell in love and how a relationship developed with Brianna personally, but this segment is already kind of long enough.
So let's talk together kind of about like our friendship from that point. Let's start there, because after I saw the thread of you having that dream about St. Jerome, and I was like already completely blown away. I was like, oh my gosh, this person had a dream about St. Jerome. I'm like, I was obsessed with St. Jerome at that point. Like, I'd read all of his works, and like I was like delving into his works like every night, and like the fact that you dreamed that about him really, like, it was really cool for me. So we became friends, right? And tell a little bit about your perspective of that.
Oh, well, I got to back up a little bit, so kind of preface this a little bit. I've never been very much of a romantic, and in many ways, not even really a sexually oriented person. So I never was really interested in relationships in general. If you know the people who knew me, my friends, my family, I never talked about girls. I didn't really feel like pursuing girls. I wouldn't comment that girls are pretty. And I have liked different girls in the past, but not very many and very rare, and only one of them was somewhat serious, ended pretty badly. But so after that whole experience, I was kind of really turned off from I was really turned off like from relationships in general. And as a general rule, I don't really accept girls' friend requests on Facebook. Usually just been more hang out with the bros type of thing. So anyway, when this random girl sent me this friend request, I was like, I don't know, something in me was like, oh, accept it anyway. And when she started really commenting on the original thread in St. Peter's Pub, there was something that really freaked me out, because it's like I felt this overwhelming feeling and voice in my head like, she's the girl you're going to marry. And I knew absolutely nothing about this girl. And so that really kind of freaked me out. And after I accepted her friend request, we were friends, and I didn't really aggressively interact with her. But anyway, she started messaging me all the time. And I started seeing her posts, and she started commenting on basically every one of mine. And so, yeah, even though I heard that voice in the first time, like we interacted on that thread, I didn't really go to her profile at all. I didn't stalk her at all. I was like, whatever. And then she, started having some like profile pictures, and I'm like, oh my gosh, she's really pretty. So I was always kind of really scared about being in a relationship. For those of you who don't know, I have Asperger's. I have severe Asperger's. And so social relationships are difficult for me. I suffer from poor short-term memory. Daily life is really hard for me. Conversations, I forget really rapidly. But I remember almost verbatim everything I've ever read down to when I was 5. Brianna calls me a walking library. So,
you are.
Our friendship just kind of grew from there. And over time,
I want to say something.
It grew in more and more serious, yeah.
Okay, so most of my Facebook friends know that, like, I'm pretty active on my Facebook profile. But as far as messages go, you can forget about it. Like, it's going to be, like, a really long time before I message you back. And even that goes with my bestest friends. Like, Rebecca, Ricky, freaking Chelsea, I'm talking to you guys. Like, you guys know that I don't message that much. But for some reason, when I became friends with you, I would message you. I was so drawn to you. I had never been drawn to anyone like that before. And I typically don't reach out to people that much privately. And for some reason with you, like, I was just so fascinated. Like, for one, about the dream. And two, I just felt like this very arty closeness with you. It was like very it was unexplainable. And so I started like reaching out to him every day, like constantly. And I was like, in my head, I was like, I'm not usually like this. Like, I hope I'm not really bothering him that much, you know?
No, never was. And it never disturbed me. It was just kind of like, you know, who is this person? But yeah, we became really good friends. And to be completely honest, ever since the beginning, I kind of actually did like her. But over time, it just got more and more confirmed as we saw that we shared, all the same beliefs, interests, personality, mm-hmm. basically everything. And even within the Catholic Church, there's a wide range of different opinions that people can legitimately have,
yeah.
But even concerning it with that, with, work. I'm kind of odd mix. I'm like, in a lot of ways, I'm a mix of really conservative trad and then also some more progressive or not liberals, not the right word, but more open-minded concerning some yeah. things. And so it's kind of an odd mix, but like for part, Brianna matches me, so it's just a really good match.
Mm-hmm. I really like that about you. When we were friends, I was like, OMG, like, he's so perfect. And like, the thing was, like, I never knew that you heard that voice in your head until after we actually became a couple. But like, for me, like, I really started to fall for you, like, because like, I always knew there was something very different about you as a friend, because first of all, you were very, very smart. Like, you were smarter than like anyone I've ever met. And I always knew that if I was ever going to get married, this person was going to be super smart. And you're like the smartest person I know. And one of the hugest things though that like really, really drew me to you was how pastoral you are. And like, I was going through a really hard time with some things, and like, you had been through some things, and you were really able to help me. And like, you were able to give me this really good counsel and this really good advice. And through our struggles and, you know, like, through talking and opening up, like, we became like best friends very quickly. And like, I think like we started to, like, I remember the day I realized I was straight up in love with you. And I tell you this all the time, but I was shopping with Gerilyn. So Gerilyn, if you're listening to this, it was the day we went to the thrift market. But that day, like, I was telling you over and over again, we talked that entire day. And I was telling you, like, I really wanted this top, but I couldn't afford to get it. And I remember, like, just, I was just thinking about how you are so there for me, like, more than anyone has ever been. And so that was, like, at that point, I was really had feelings for you, but I would push into the back of my head because I was still discerning, like, if I was supposed to be a nun or not. And also, yeah, I didn't know for sure, but I remember this conversation that we had, and this kind of ties into, like, we're kind of just going over our relationship and, like, the little things that kind of, like, you know, brought us together. But I remember this conversation we had, like, because you would always tell me, like, you were so scared of, like, marriage, and I was like, I didn't know he heard that voice in his head, so I was always like, why is he so afraid?
Yeah, just, like, FYI, I tried everything basically possible to air out my dirty laundry about myself, my past, my struggles, worries, fears, etc. So I really tried to push her away in that until her, like, I'm scared of being in a relationship. I didn't say relationship with her, I just said, like, in general. And she still kept coming back. So,
yeah.
So, and for those that don't know, at this time, not only was Brianna discerning if she should be a nun, but I was also discerning if I should be a priest.
Yeah.
Just because I'm not as romantically or, like I said, like, sexually inclined like most men are. So, yeah, but, I think without a shadow of a doubt, God has shown me and us that, yeah, priesthood is, not what he had intended. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk more about, like, I knew for sure that I was in love with you, like, that day, but, like, I remember the day before I was baptized. You wrote me a poem, and I loved it so much. And I love that you're, like, a writer. And we always joke about how we're, like, the same soul in two different bodies. Like we finish each other's sentences, like, multiple times sometimes. And, like, we're, like, made for each other. And basically, you wrote me that poem, and I was like, oh, wow. Like, I remember that the entire time I was, you know, I was being baptized, and the entire time that I was, like, receiving the sacraments for, you know, during that ceremony, like, I couldn't stop thinking of how you wrote that poem to me. And so after that, I just kind of want to say what happened to me, because we had a conference about discerning your vocation. And during the conference, it was about, it was Amanda Vernon. So Amanda Vernon, if you guys know who she is, wrote a book with Father Matt can't remember Father Matt's last name right now, but they wrote a book together, kind of about how God led them into their vocations, and they thought they were going to be romantically involved, but he actually discerned into the priesthood, and she discerned into marriage with someone else. But basically, she asked this prayer. She prayed this prayer all the time, and it was, Holy Spirit, guide me. Or Holy Spirit, command me to do your will. That's what it was. And she told us, you know, like, when you're discerning your vocation, pray that prayer constantly. So I started to pray that prayer constantly. This was like right around that time. And after I was baptized, and I knew that I had feelings for him, but I was still kind of trying to see if I was supposed to be a nun or not. So I would always pray, Holy Spirit, command me to do your will. And there was times where I almost told you how I felt, but I didn't. I decided, like, okay, no, like, don't tell him. If it's going to be meant to be, he'll tell you, you know? So I remember one day, like, I just went to church, and I spent a very long time in church. I even talked to multiple of, like, my, you know, nuns or, like, religious sisters, and they advised me to discern my vocation for 6 months. So I decided, okay, I'm going to give it 6 more months. And by the end of the 6 months, I'll know. So I told God this prayer, and I didn't tell anyone. Like, I didn't tell Casey any of this. Like, nobody knew the prayer. One day I was in the church and I prayed God. Like, I told him, like, okay, listen, like, I need to know for sure that if I'm going to take religious vows, I need to know for sure I'm in your will. So this is how I know. I told him, like, for sure, before the 6 months is up, this was right after I was, like, baptized. And I told him, but, like, before the 6 months is up, the person who, if I am supposed to be married, the person who is going to marry me before 6 months is going to tell me that they want me to be their wife. And literally, I knew this was so far-fetched because nobody had expressed feelings for me. And I'm like, you probably have to be dating someone for a long time for them to even express that they want to marry you, you know? And I was like, I'm not dating anyone. So what are the chances that someone's going to tell me that they want me to be their wife before 6 months? I mean, no one's ever told me that before. And here I was, like, what, 20, 24? I'm 25 now, I guess. Yeah. So in all my 24 years of living, no one's told me that they wanted me to straight up be their wife. And I'm not dating anyone now. So what are the chances that someone's going to tell me that they want me to be their wife? So I was like, that's how I know God, if someone will tell me that they want to marry me before the 6 months is over. So literally, I come home the next day. I didn't even tell Casey, like, anything about that prayer. I just told him to pray for me because I was continuing to discern if I was to take religious vows or not. So I'll let you kind of tell the perspective of what happened the next day, please.
At this time, I really liked her, obviously, and I decided I would be insanely jealous for the rest of my life if she was with another man. So I worked up the courage, and I sent her a long email, and basically saying that I want her either to be my wife, or I want to be a priest and for her to be a nun, but that I would go crazy if she was with someone else. And I just explained different things that I felt maybe God was leading us together, different things that have happened in both of our lives, and just expressed some other things that are kind of personal, so we won't get into that. But anyway, I just expressed from my heart different things, and I sent the email, and she hunted me down and said yes. So
yeah. And I'll kind of explain to you guys, like, from my perspective, what that meant to me, because, like, just the night before, I'd prayed intimately to God that, like, if anyone, whoever the person I was going to marry, like, within 6 months, they would tell me that they wanted me to be their wife. And then here we are the next morning, and then he sends me this, like, super long email, and he's, like, telling me that, like, from, like, when, you know, like, we first met, he heard God, like, tell him, like, that I was gonna marry him someday, and then he's, like, telling me that he wants me to be his wife. And also, the thing was, like, he confirmed, and that confirmed so many things in my head, and, like, he also talked about how he felt like Saint Jerome kind of brought us together. And that for me was really important because I felt like that was happening. And there was a lot of times before this email when I was like, could it be him? Like, could it actually be like, could Saint Jerome be like really bringing us together? And so he confirmed that and everything. And I really felt like that was God confirming to me that okay, like, this is your straight up answer, girl. Like, this is who you're going to marry. So basically, I went to Mass after that. And yeah, I did hunt him down. I told him, yes, like, I feel the same way and I have for a long time. And I went to Mass that day and I prayed that, like, if we were meant to be, that it was gonna, we were gonna continue to fall more and more in love with each other, you know, like every day. And we decided still, even though we were dating, we decided to continue to discern for that 6 months. And that 6 months ended in October, but I can tell you guys that, like, we have gotten so much confirmation to the point where we're like, we know for sure that we're, that God put us together to celebrate the wonderful sacrament of marriage. And we have just heard from God so much, like, you know, like, all the confirmations, like, you know, Saint Jerome bringing us together, that clicked for me because in the dream that I first had, when my very first conversion to Christianity, really, not necessarily to Christianity, but, like, you know, becoming, like, a follower of Christ, I'll say that, I had this dream of this person in this library, and, like, you, because you are autistic, like, you, like, really focus on books, and so, like, that was always a part of me that I wanted to share with someone, and, yeah, like...
By the way, for those listening, I did not know until we were already together about this dream. It was, like, 2 months into the relationship that she told me about this dream, so it had no impact whatsoever on my side to influence me to be with her.
Yeah, and I knew always kind of, like, that for one, like, the person who I was going to be with, they would make me feel that happy, and they would make me, you know, make me feel like the happiest I've ever been with anybody, and you truly do make me feel that way. And also, you, like, love books, and, like, your library is, like, huge, and, like, we share that together, because everyone who knows me knows how much I love reading, and you're smart, and you do make me feel like a little kid. Like, we can just be ourselves around each other. And it's like that I finally found that happiness that I had in that dream in 2013 when I first became a follower of Christ. Like, when he told me, like, basically that if I followed him, this is what he would give me. And I feel like God did use Jerome to bring us together. And, like, you know, Jerome is the patron saint of libraries. And in that dream, you and I were together in a library. And he's both of our patron saints, and, like, you know, I pray that God gets glory through this testimony and, like, through Saint Jerome, and is glorified, and I pray that this blesses you guys, and that you enjoyed listening to us. So, from here on out, we'll just kind of talk about what our plans are for the future in the podcast, and then we'll answer some theological questions that we have. So, just to kind of wrap things up a little, we'll just talk a little bit about where we want the podcast to go, and then we'll answer some theological questions. So, we kind of want the podcast to, we do want it to be strongly theologically centered, because we are both, like, theology nerds. Like, that's the crux of our friendship. And a big part of our relationship, too. We sometimes spend hours upon hours. We stay up sometimes until the morning talking about theology and scripture. And so that's going to be a strong part of our podcast, and very, very strong emphasis on philosophy as well. So we'll talk about things like, you know, theology, philosophy, and, like, we'll talk about, I kind of want to do, like, incorporate, like, a saint each time, kind of, you know, talk about that saint and do something special and interesting or quirky about them. And then, also we do kind of want to talk about, like, relationships and, like, discerning your vocation and, you know, like, kind of, like, about our relationship and just share things like what it's like to have, like, an atypical person and a neurotypical person, like, together in a relationship, and, like, talk about, you know, the things that we go through and things like that. And, you know, even though, like, you know, even with us being together, it's like we're still made for each other. Like, you know, the things you struggle with daily life, I'm super good at. Like, you have a bad short-term memory, but I have a really good one. And vice versa. Like, you're really good at, like, opening things when I'm impatient. But, yeah, so we'll go ahead and wrap it up. We'll answer a couple of theological questions. our next episode will be a lot more theologically based, probably. But we have some questions from Tim in the UK, our friend Tim. So the first question Tim asks is, how is a heretic defined? So how would you formally define a heretic?
All right. Well, I don't think you can, unless you have some sort of ecclesiastical authority, you don't really have the an objective standard by which to call someone a heretic. Because I think heresy is different than just false doctrine.
Mm-hmm. So I can't call any Calvinists heretics.
Well, certain aspects of Calvinism you can call heresy, because they've been dogmatically rejected, just like double predestination at the Council of Orange. But for heresy, for me, and Brianna and I have talked about this together, so I'm kind of speaking for both of us, but I think there's a difference between a heresy and a heretic in that someone can be unaware that they believe in heresy, so they're not a formal heretic. And when I was discerning which of the traditional three I would go into, there was a quote that was shared to me by Augustine. And to paraphrase, basically, if someone's unaware of the truth and believes a heresy, they're not considered to be a heretic per se, that they can still have relationship, you know, with the Lord, and when they're confronted with it, if they are a true follower, they'll change their theology to match that. So, like I said, it's not, heresy isn't just me reading my Bible and saying I disagree with you, therefore that you're a heretic. That's really so subjective. And in most structured denominations, that is the definition of a heretic. In Reformed circles, Methodist circles, different circles, that's the definition of a heretic. But I think the Catholic definition of a heretic is the most consistently arrived at. Do you have anything to add?
No, I think that was great. That pretty much covers what I think too. But yeah, I really liked how you touched on and how you said that basically you can't just read your Bible and because you don't agree with someone, or, you know, because you guys don't believe the same thing, you can just say you're a heretic.
Well, for example, there's different opinions even within the Catholic Church that haven't been dogmatically asserted or defined that are acceptable, and so you can still be Catholic. Now, obviously, one or the other or neither has to be true. Mm-hmm. So you can still call something false doctrine and still technically be accepted within the church, because it's not heresy. It's just what we would on a personal basis call a false doctrine.
Yeah, I also like how you said you could technically still be a Christian and not necessarily know that you might believe something that's not necessarily true, and you mm-hmm. might believe something considered a heresy, but you still yourself are not necessarily considered a heretic.
Yeah, well, like probably the most famous example of that is that most Protestants are unaware of the heresy of Nestorianism. And Nestorianism is probably the most prevalent heresy among people outside the church. And they're unaware of what that means and implications of that and how it was debated and the sides that were taken. So a lot of Protestants have Nestorian views and just honestly don't realize it. And a big way to tell that is to ask someone if they believe Mary is the mother of God. And if they take issue with that, then Nestorianism comes to the front. But but yeah, so that's how we would define heretic.
That's good. That's really good. Okay, this next question is really good. And it says, how do you reconcile separation from an omnipresent God who is by nature love?
Okay, so there's different ways you can answer this. Brianna encouraged me to give my own personal take on it. I'm going to give the more generic definition that Catholics in general would agree on, and then also that most Christians would also agree on, and then kind of elaborate further and how that would be more consistent in my viewpoint. Okay, so the generic answer is that God in heaven, what we see in God, like Scripture says God is invisible, no man can see God, but then it also says that different people have seen God. And so there's a perpetual theophany in heaven that you can see God, but that's not God as he truly is. It's a theophany of God. And the different church fathers have made distinctions on this, Augustine, Aquinas. But anyway, so when it says that somebody is removed from the presence of God, it's referring to this theophanies, kingly presence. And if you look in Job, you find that it says Satan went out from the presence of God when he left heaven after accusing Job. That's not saying that Satan went somewhere that God isn't. It's just saying that he left the throne room and the kingly presence of the perpetual theophany of God in heaven. And so when someone is in hell, they're not separated from God's omnipresence in our spiritual nature, because God is the essence of being. Hell wouldn't exist if God is not holding reality together in that moment. So there's no place where God's spiritual nature isn't. Now, but people in hell are denied the beatific vision, and so they don't have the spiritual connection. They don't see God's face. They don't see that kingly presence of His theophany in heaven. So that's the generic answer as far as how someone can be outside of God's presence and still God can be omnipresent.
And before you touch on yours, can you tell a little bit, like get into a little bit of detail about what the beatific vision is before?
Sure. The beatific vision is basically that since we know more about what God isn't instead of what He is. And He's invisible, He's infallible. And so most of the definitions we have for God are what He's not, because it's easier to describe what He's not than what He is. And so the beatific vision is coming to know God as He is. And since God is infinite and who He is infinite, when we're in heaven, it takes all of eternity to know Him. And Scripture says we will know Him. We will know Him even as we are known. So eternity is the process of knowing God as He really is. And the beatific vision is experiencing the mesh of the theophany of God, His kingly presence, but coming to know God as He is. Mm-hmm. So it's a uniting of God as revealer and in essence. Would that be a good summarization?
Yeah, that's perfect. All right, so moving on to that second question, how would you personally explain how would you reconcile separation from an omnipresent God who's by nature love? Like,
So to elaborate on that, and I want to clarify that what I'm going to say next isn't by any means dogmatic teaching. It's just my understanding of it, and different people throughout the history of the church have believed this also. And the question is, the reason why we wanted to give the second take on it is because the question focuses on not just God's omnipresence as far as a character of God, but God who is loved by essence.
Yeah.
And so just to give that generic answer doesn't quite, in our opinion, fully answer all the questions. And so, basically, Brianna and I's take is what we would call, maybe other people have different terms for it, but it's called the objectivity of God's love. And basically what that is God is love by nature and God is love by essence. That's who He is. And there's other things about God as far as character qualities, but God by nature is love. And so when God shows His love, it's not that His love is subjective, that He likes this person and categorically hates this one. It's that he shows His love to individuals, but they receive it and interpret it differently. And this comes back down to, in part, from my Reformed background, they would call the impassibility of God. In other words, things in nature can't change or corrupt or persuade God in His essence. Because God's beyond His creation. If something in creation could affect the nature of God, then in some degree nature is an equal authority as far as God's nature. And so when we say we believe in the objectivity of God's love, it's that he shows love. Nothing in nature or in people can change his essence. And so when he loves different people, it's the same holiness, the same fire, it's the same consuming fire that's manifested to everyone, but the condition of their soul interprets it differently. Proverbs says that to the pure all things are pure, to the wicked all things are wicked, even the things of God. And so a wicked, corrupt soul or an individual in hell experiences God's nature and his essence and in an extent like his love, but it is against their nature, and so it is impure, it is torture, it is not pleasant for them. While for the ones whose soul is changed, they experience God's nature, God's presence, God's holiness as a comfort. It's what their soul longs for. It is what they love and receive. And so God, in the essence of love, doesn't change depending on people. It's how they receive it. And so is anything you want to say?
No, I could never explain it as great as you just did. I think that was really good, and that summed it up. So that about sums up the episode, and thank you guys for tuning in.